Father, as we go into your presence, we remember that you did come down from heaven for our benefit, not for yours. Jesus did. We acknowledge that our sin is the reason that you came. We acknowledge that your love is the only hope that we have for salvation. We rejoice that a glorious day is coming. That day is not yet. It is coming, though, and of that we can be sure. Father, help us as we look at your word today to have this confidence in ourselves, not in ourselves, but in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're continuing to go through the book of Philippians. There are four chapters in Philippians, and we're going to get through every single one of them before this is done. Last week or the last couple of weeks, we've seen how much Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, shows how much he cares about them. You remember that from last week? If you go back to verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Man, you don't talk that way about somebody unless you care about them. And here he is writing the book of Philippians from a prison, probably Rome. We don't know for sure, but he's writing from prison. And he's giving them an update on how he's doing, like you would if you were writing from prison. I won't ask for a show of hands for how many of you have been in prison. Man, if you were in prison, you'd write your loved ones letters, emails, however it is they do it today. And you'd let them know, hey, this is how I'm doing. But we see in verses 12 through 18, which we looked at last week, he didn't really tell them how he was doing because he wasn't his own concern. Not concerned about himself at all. What was his concern? The gospel. The advance of the gospel. And as far as Paul was concerned, the fact that he was in prison was a good thing because the gospel was moving forward. And maybe you don't know what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came and died for our sins. And that's a very basic understanding of it. But that's what the gospel is. And that was Paul's only concern, whether he was free or in prison, whether he had money or not. His concern was, is the gospel going forward? Is it? If it is, then I'm good. That was Paul's concern. Even in his pain, that was his concern. But I think this is interesting. We got to note this. His pain was real. His pain was real. Have I ever told y'all the story about? Well, I won't say any names because maybe she'll listen to this one day. But I had a former lady in a church that she would say, anytime there was a funeral, she would say, there's no reason to be sad. No reason to be sad. And, of course, the comeback would be, well, why? Why not? I mean, this person was loved. Their presence will be missed. Yeah, but they're in heaven now. They're better off. And trust me, we're going to talk about this today. To live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. We know that, and that's true. That doesn't mean the pain isn't real, right? The pain is still real. Whether you're in prison or lost, losing a loved one or going through a divorce, the pain is still real. The fact that eternity is coming does not altogether take away the pain of this present life, does it? Try that. I'll try that next time my kid falls and busts his face open in the swimming pool or on the pavement. Son, one day you'll be in heaven and you won't have to worry about any of this. That won't go over very well with a five-year-old. And it doesn't go over very well with us either, because the pain is still real. And Paul, I'm going to blow your mind. Paul even wanted to die. Did y'all know that? Paul wanted to die. Now, maybe not for the reasons that you're thinking. Usually in our culture, when we say somebody wants to die, why is that? What are some reasons? They're in pain. Maybe they have a terminal illness. Maybe they've been married for 60 years to their high school sweetheart, and their high school sweetheart passes away, and they don't want to go on any longer without them. They don't even know how to put on their socks without them, you know. So usually it's some kind of pain that's encroaching in our hearts and in our lives that causes us to say, I'm done with this life. I don't want any more part of it. That's not why Paul wanted to die. We're going to take a look at that in a second. But Paul wanted to die. He thought a lot about dying. Not so he could escape the pains of this life. No, Paul embraced the thought of dying, not out of some fascination with death, but out of a fascination with life. Does that sound backwards to you? Paul wanted to die because he was fascinated with the idea of really living. Because when does the Christian really begin to live? In the next life. Paul was eager to get there. Not so eager that he would kill himself. He didn't do that. But he knew that the next life is where real life begins. What Jesus described as eternal life. Not just life everlasting, but the best life. Life that is full of joy and absent from sin and all the destruction that comes with it. So where are we right now? Think about it this way. Before you got saved, this world is all that mattered, right? And some of you, I got saved when I was a little kid. A little bit older than Malachi is now. Not a lot. About 4 months older than Malachi is. I believe that's when I trusted Christ. So, you know, I didn't go through the drinking the bars dry phase like some people do. And that's neither good nor, I guess that's good. I'm glad I didn't go through that. But the Lord is pleased and we all rejoice no matter when somebody comes to Christ, right? I mean, think about Paul. Paul was a murdering, lying Pharisee before he came to Christ. But once, and so, but before you come to Christ, this world is all there is. After you come to Jesus and you get saved and you repent of your sins and your sins are washed clean, where are we? We're kind of stuck, aren't we? Between two worlds. We're still here. And all the cares of this world, we still got to pay bills, right? Still got to go to work. Still got scraped knees. Still got funerals to do. Still got retirement to worry about. Still got vacations to plan. The good and the bad, right? Everything that comes with living in this life, both good and bad, we're here doing that. But our minds are also somewhere else. In essence, we're stuck between two worlds. The temporal and the eternal. The now and the later. Have earth, or this life, and heaven, and the life to come. In fact, we're going to see in our scripture that Paul, the apostle, was torn between the idea of living and dying. Or, let me rephrase that, between the idea of living and living there. Because we all know that when we die, we don't stop living, do we? We live someplace else. In some respects, Paul's views on life and death were very much different than ours. We seek to prolong death as long as we can, don't we? We want death to come as late as possible. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'll probably be the same way when I'm staring the grim reaper in the face. But Paul's idea was, hey, the sooner death comes, the sooner I can be with Jesus. And that's the best. That's the best life I can possibly imagine. Paul didn't see death as a negative. So what does this mean for you? I always want to take a pastoral view of things. What does this mean for you and me? How should we live? Am I telling you that you need to walk around with a morbid look on your face, thinking about dying all the time? Is that the way Christians should live? Do you think the way that Paul really lived? I don't think so. Let's take a look at our scripture. This is going to be our two main points. And I'm sorry if it's kind of washed out on the right side a little bit. These are the two main points. Live so that your life exalts Christ, and live so that your death gains Christ. This all comes mainly from verse 21 here. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's look at it together. Verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. First of all, I think here's what the Lord is trying to communicate to us. First of all, live so that your life exalts Christ. Live, truly live, and do so in such a way that Christ is pleased, that Christ is exalted. What does it mean in verse 21? Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought, what does it really mean when Paul says, to live is Christ? I know people who, for them, you know, that sounds kind of like a life verse, doesn't it? If you imagine if Paul had a life verse, what it would have been? Kind of silly to think about. He probably would have chosen something from the Old Testament, not something he wrote. But this sounds like a life verse. This sounds like a life motto, doesn't it? I know a lot of people that if they were going to rewrite that motto for themselves, it would go something like this. For to me, sports is life. To live is softball. To live is the Dallas Cowboys. To live is whatever. I know other people. For to me, to live is making money. For to me, to live is retirement. For to me, to live is fill in the blank. I know other people who, for them, the answer would be, for to me, to live is spending time with my grandchildren. For to me, to live is you fill in your own blank. Now, here's something very interesting. Is any of the things that I named bad? No. Now, there are some people that would fill in the blank with something bad, right? For to me, to live is alcohol. Now, I'm not saying alcohol in and of itself is bad, but if that's your life, that you're going down the wrong path. For to me, to live is meth. I was talking to somebody Friday morning, that said in Cahoma, and to be fair, I don't know where they got the statistic, so I hope it's accurate. Came from a pretty good source, though. They said in Cahoma, 32% of the children in Cahoma are raised by grandparents because the parents are either in rehab or in jail because of drugs and other meth. I don't know. Does that sound about right? I don't know if it sounds right or not. But if it's even close to that, to me, to live is drugs. To me, to live is you fill in your blank. For Paul, to live is Christ. What does that mean? What can that even begin to mean? I hope that as you sit here as a Christian, if you are a Christian, your heart yearns to say that with Paul. Maybe like me, you say, man, I can't really say that about myself. My heart is torn in other directions. But I hope you want that to be true. Amen? And if that is true about you, that you want that, then you need to know what it means for your life to be Christ. What does it mean to live as Christ? I think we see a couple of things. Number one, look there at verse, Verse 22 In verse 22, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. In verse 22, he starts to describe what he means when he says to live is Christ. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, and that's what he's talking about, because to die is not to live in the flesh, right? If I am to live in the flesh, then that would be fruitful labor for me. So here's point number one. If you're taking notes, what does it mean for your life to be Christ? Number one, it means fruitful labor. To live as Christ means fruitful labor. Now, what does it mean to labor? What's another word we use all the time? Work, serve, right. To live is labor. As long as he lived, Paul would work. Paul never thought about the glory days or the golden days where he would put his feet up and let the younger people do everything. That was not in Paul's mind at all. For Paul, and by the way, I want to say thank you. We had a vast array of ages come and served during VBS, young and old. That's what church should be. Young people serving, older people serving, all together. There is no retirement plan in God's economy. Maybe for us there is, and we should save. You know, Dave Ramsey talks about that. You don't want to become indigent where you're depending on the government at the end of your life. But even that is not the end of the rope for you, is it? Because no matter how long you're here, your life is about fruitful labor. Labor. What kind of labor? Fruitful labor. Paul's working primarily wasn't for his own benefit or to meet his own needs. Paul's labors weren't so he could sip tea and enjoy quiet sunrises in his golden years. Man, doesn't that sound good? It sounds so good. I'm not saying it's a sin to do that. But here's what I am saying. If your idea of the golden years or retirement is such that, and I have heard, listen, it's a shame. I have heard people actually say this. My time has done. My time is over. It's time for the young people to serve. Now, if you mean by that, it's time for the young people to carry the heavy load, I agree with you. And young people, meaning 50 and under, we need to step up and carry the load. But older people are never discharged from the service. For those of you that are military, you don't ever get a DD-14 from God, right? To live is Christ means fruitful labor, always working and always getting fruit from that labor. And Paul even talks about specifically what kind of fruit. Look at what he says down in verse 25. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your what? Progress and joy in the faith. Progress and joy both are modified by in the faith. So I know that I will be here for your progress in the faith and your joy in the faith. Your progress in the faith. Our lives should be built such that we are always helping somebody progress in the faith. For a lot of us, it's our children and our grandchildren, right? Nieces, nephews. Man, if you have family that are believers, you have the authority of God to speak truth, biblical truth, into their lives so that they will progress in the faith. But look at this. Not just progress, but joy. Some people make Christianity a burden, don't they? Oh, to follow Christ. It sure is tough, man. And sometimes it is tough. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we have to give up things. Sometimes we have to give up relationships. Sometimes people reject us. Man, there's so much more joy in following Jesus than there is pain. So much more joy in giving up sin than in indulging in it. So much more joy in helping people progress in the faith than in lazily just sitting by and saying, oh, it's the pastor's job. Here's my challenge to you. What are you doing to help somebody progress in the faith? Sometimes we make this so theoretical. We're like, I don't know, who would I help? Who would I help progress in the faith? Who would I help with their joy in the faith? And we say, well, it's just overwhelming to think about. I can't help the church do that. I'll wait for the pastor to tell me what to do. No, here's what you do. You pick out somebody. You just pick out somebody. Somebody younger than you would be better. Somebody that's less mature in the faith than you would be best. And you say, I'm going to help that person to progress in the faith. I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to increase their joy in Christ. Man, Paul did this, didn't he? He gave up the comfortable life of a Pharisee. He suffered terribly for preaching the gospel. He was beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, rejected by everybody he knew in his previous life. He had a rough life, worldly speaking. But he gave it all up for the joy of following Jesus. How could he do that? Because he knew that this world is not all there is. There's another world coming. This was also true of Christ. The song that I sang spoke of it. He left heaven's glory for us. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus sacrifice his own comfort for us? Because he loved us. He wanted us to progress in the faith. He wanted us to grow in our joy in the faith. Now, church, we need a shift in our thinking. I think sometimes in the church, even, we adopt the world's thinking too much, where I'm going to work in church as long as I work at work. And then when I retire, I'm just going to travel. I'm not working in the church anymore. I'm just going to travel. Now, listen, I'm going to be going every weekend, seeing all these. Those are good things. There's a part of me that says, man, that would be a great way to live. Traveling all the time, seeing family all the time, spending time with grandkids all the time. But what does that say about our commitment to the church? I want you to ask yourself, if you're a little bit older, has my commitment to working for Christ in the body of, in his body, First Baptist Kahoma, has that commitment waned since I retired? I want you to do this. You might feel silly, but do this with me. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Picture your golden years. What do they look like? What is the absolute, think about the best possible outcome for what that would look like. Does it look good? Does it look like something you want very badly? I want you to open your eyes and realize that whatever that looked like is nothing in comparison to the vision of heaven and what we will have with Jesus. In fact, think about this. Whatever you thought of, if you could have that for every day for the rest of your life, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be great? It would be the absolute worst day of your existence in heaven. Consider that. And yet we spend all of our lives working for 10, 15, 20 years of that. And we're going to go to heaven and say, man, that was a waste of time. This is so awesome. I get to be with Jesus every day. I don't sin anymore. Life is great. All that stuff I was working for, it's garbage. It was garbage. And I gave my whole life for it. Live, friends, so that your life exalts Christ. But also live so that your death gains Christ. What does it mean to die is gain? To die is to win. I showed a clip from Braveheart last week, and Malachi has been just obsessed with Braveheart this week. I showed him a few little clips, the non-gory ones, you know. And the paint on his face, the yelling and the screaming, the horses, he loves all that. I said, Malachi, when you get older, I'll show you Braveheart. It's not exactly a five-year-old's movie. But, you know, at the end, Braveheart dies, doesn't he? A very gruesome, brutal death. Even though he was a good guy, Man, when you're little, good guys always win, right? Not in that one. There's a very real sense. This is not... Listen to me now. Sometimes the things I say from up here, they sound theoretical and they sound great. And then when we go out and we start living our lives, it's hard to put it into practice. So I want you to try very hard to do this right now. I want you to say to yourself, maybe not audibly, but to say to yourself, to die is gain. Death is winning. Because that's true. We act like it's not true. Like I said, we prolong death as long as we can. Cancer, sign me up for chemo. Right? Even though chemo is terrible, I've heard. I'm sick. Let me start taking vitamins. No more fried chicken. I'm getting too fat. Gotta cut. Now listen, I'm not saying we should just get fat and whatever. I'm not saying get sick on purpose. I am saying that we are in a health conscious society. Oh, I hope I don't offend anybody, but I could never imagine being vegan. Even though, strangely enough, in heaven, we will all be vegan. Ah, I can't. Will it really be heaven? I guess it will be. I can't imagine it. And vegan, you know, there's some philosophical reasons that vegans go that way. But a lot of it is health related, right? We put off death as long as we can. People inject their faces with Botox so they can look young as long as they can. They don't realize they come out looking ridiculous. But anyway, this is for another matter. If any of you have ever had Botox, I had never realized it, and you did a great job. Good on you. But here's the reality. On the day that I am laying in my deathbed, assuming I'm not taken in some accident or something before then, on the day that I'm laying there and my family gathers around me, and y'all have been there, right? You've been there with some people, right? You know how this goes. It's sad. There are tears. There's mourning. And on the people who are left behind's part, man, that's appropriate. That's the way it should be. But on the person who's leaving, that day you win. You score the game-winning touchdown on that day. Because for the Christian, death is just a crossing over. Death is not losing. Death is gain. The world views death as the ultimate loss. We build tombstones, and in the old days, the pharaohs built pyramids. Unless you're an ancient alien theorist, which, God bless you. It's okay to laugh. The pharaohs built pyramids as monuments to their lives. Here we are, 4,000 years later, they're dead and gone, their bones are dust. We still have the monument because they view death as the ultimate loss. And yes, death is loss in this world, but death is not just the loss of something, it is the gaining of something. It's a crude analogy, but think of it like graduating from high school. Now, for some of you, you loved the thought of getting out of high school. You hated it. I loved high school. I enjoyed every minute of it. I loved my friends. I loved playing basketball. It was great. I loved it. And with the day I graduated high school, it really was bittersweet for me. I loved it so much. I was looking forward to the next stage, but I hated the fact that I was leaving that time in my life behind. But there was also that excitement that, hey, it's not just the loss of something here. I'm gaining something else. I was going to college, and that was a wonderful time as well. Guys, when we die, when Christians die, we're not just losing something here. We're gaining something far better in the next. I want you to see here an interesting thing. He says here, if I can find it here, Paul uses a word in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed. That means I'm being torn in two. That word that he has there. I'm being torn in two. I am hard pressed between the two. And here's an interesting thing. He says, my desire is to depart. My desire is to depart. If you're a note taker in your Bible, that word depart in Greek means to be set loose. My desire is to be set free. I remember at Natalie's grandmother's funeral, we called her Mama B. Her name was, well, her name wasn't B Mac. Beulah? Her name was Beulah. B Mac, some people called her. We called her Mama B. At her funeral, Natalie actually had the honor of releasing, was it doves? Releasing these doves out of these cages. And boy, they flew around. It was beautiful to watch. That's a picture of the soul being released. And for the Christian, that really is, it's not just a wordplay. It's true. Paul even says it. My desire is to depart. My desire is to be set free from everything that's holding me back here so that I can be with Christ. Death is our true retirement. Death is gain because being with Christ, Paul says here, is far better. Verse 23. There's a famous book out, maybe you've read it, called Your Best Life Now. Can I just say, I've never read that book, so I can't say whether everything in it was good or bad. I can't say it was not a good title. Because your best life will never be now. Paul says, my best life will come later, which is far better. In fact, the Greek here is much more better. We don't talk that way in proper English, do we? But Paul did. To be with Christ would be much more better than anything I could experience now. Paul was so convinced of the reality to come that this reality had no hold on him. That's what it means to live so that your death gains Christ. So let me finish by asking a couple of questions. We look at Paul. He says, to live is Christ. To live is fruitful labor. To live is to work for Jesus. I'll never stop, Paul said. And he didn't. He didn't stop until a Roman executioner chopped his head off. To that moment, he was working for Jesus. Question for you. How are you living? Christian, how are you living? You know, a lot of Christians don't wait till their retirement years to retire from serving Jesus. A lot of Christians retire right now when they're young. Like I said last week, I was so glad to see all the arms and the body of Christ coming together to serve Him in VBS last week. Can I implore you, let's not let that be a 1 week out of the year thing. There are ministries that need to be done. We have been, and this is just an example. I'm not trying to guilt trip anybody. I'm just putting this out there and let the Holy Spirit do what He does. But we have been asking for several months for another Sunday school teacher for the children to come on. And no one has stepped up to say, I'm willing to do that. Why not? I'm sure some of you have good reasons for not doing that. Some of you don't. We need someone to step up and lead children's ensemble. How are you living? Can it be true for you that to live is Christ? To live is to see the church progress in the faith and enjoy. Secondly, and here's, this is very important, how you are living will determine how you die. A couple of questions. Is the thought of working for Christ, does that feel inconvenient to you? Let's be honest. Can we be honest? I'm the pastor. Sometimes it feels inconvenient to me. So I know it must for you too. It's okay to admit that. Our job as Christians is not to pretend that a feeling or a thought doesn't exist. It's to admit it and then repent of that. That's how we do that as Christians. Is the thought of serving Jesus feel inconvenient to you? Here's another question. Is the thought of heaven sweet to you? Or is it something you want to put off as long as you can? I would submit to you that if the thought of heaven isn't sweet to you, you haven't thought about what heaven's really like yet. Because it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be better than Six Flags Over Texas to a 5-year-old. With ice cream and cotton candy and fried mushrooms and everything that comes with it. Some of you don't like fried mushrooms, apparently. Man, I love fried mushrooms. My birthday is October 5th. Here's the last question, and I want to come back to a serious for a second, because this is a very serious question. Is the thought of death terrifying to you? And if so, why? You need to wrestle with this, church. If the thought of death is terrifying to you, then one of two things I believe is probably true. One, either you have too much invested in this life and not enough in the next, and you're not really thinking about what heaven's going to be like, which would be better than this life. Or two, and this is a more serious reality possibly, you are not in Christ yet. Because here's what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, if you die outside of Christ, you will not go to heaven. You are between two worlds as well, but not the right ones. You are between the world of earth and hell instead of earth and heaven. And we all know people that fall into that category, do we not? We all do. If they died today, heaven would shut their gates to them. Hell would receive them with arms wide open, and they would suffer for eternity. And I will say this. If that describes you, death should terrify you. It should. But I want to offer you some good news. Jesus died for you. Jesus died so that you would not suffer. Jesus died because He wants to extend eternal life to you so that when you die, you come to be with Him. John 14 says, where I am going, you're going to follow. That's a good promise, isn't it? But it's a promise made only to those that are in Christ. So I want to challenge you today. If you are not in Christ, today is the day of salvation. I don't care who's looking. Serious question. Do you think 10 trillion years from now, if you're not saved today, if you're not saved and you know you need to come up and talk with me to trust Christ. 10 trillion years from now, that's a hard number to fathom, isn't it? Will you be rueing the fact that you embarrassed yourself by walking up in front of people on July the 22nd, 2018? Will it even be a consideration? It won't be. You won't even care later today, much less 10 trillion years from now. There's joy in coming to Christ, but if you don't know that joy, you need to make that right today. You need to repent of your sins and trust Christ. And for those of you that are believers, maybe it's time to reprioritize and recalibrate how we're living so that we can say to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, we're thankful for the words in your scripture. We're thankful for the example of Paul, for the example of Christ, for the finished work on the cross that Jesus did for us. I pray that if anyone today needs to do business with you, not that there's nothing any more sanctified about an altar call, but man, this is a good time to take care of it. There's no time like the present to do what's right. Father, break hearts, mend souls, for the sake of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.